Good morning. Just thank you, Chance, for your prayers and for you, church. Honor me greatly with that. This morning at 10 a.m., we showed up early, some of us, for table talks, and we were discussing. Generally, there's a little prompt, and we just kind of get to know each other better in conversation. And the conversation this morning was about our childhood. How did we grow up in relation to the church? Did we grow up in the church or outside of the church? What was our knowledge of God and Christ and the gospel? And how did the church help in many ways? And how did the church sometimes make mistakes in different ways? And so it was a good conversation. I was reminded of my childhood, particularly my junior high and high school, kind of growing up as I was a little bit bigger kid, of different phases that I went through. I was reminded for a while, I used to have hair, by the way. I used to have hair. There is photographic evidence. In fact, when I first came here, I had hair. But there was a time I went through a punk rock phase. And what I thought was cool was to put a streak of blonde hair and buy a skateboard. So I went through that phase for a while. I was definitely in a hip-hop head phase and was wearing, you know, clothes that were way too big for my scrawny self back then. I went through different phases is the point that I'm saying. And it's interesting, when we're young, oftentimes, and parents, you know this, and all of us, as when we were children, we know this, we're oftentimes formulating our identity. And we leave the house and we go out into the world, and whether we know it or not, a lot of times we're kind of doing this sonar thing where we're sending signals out and seeing what comes back. And we're oftentimes looking for the world to confirm or to help affirm who we are. Who's our tribe? Who's our people? What kind of man, what kind of woman will I be? What's cool? What is celebrated? And then what behaviors are not celebrated? What's acceptable? What's normative? And what's not? I want to talk to you today, read through a certain passage of Scripture and kind of see how this relates to the church. By God's grace and by your generosity, I was able to take 6 weeks away from Faith Memorial just to be with the Lord, to take rest and also to worship and intensely focus on whatever the Lord would have me to do. One of the great things that I had an opportunity to do was to the privilege to worship at other churches. So within the first week, we loaded up and I went to a revival in Mobile, Alabama. That's right, Mobile, Alabama. We went to Mobile. And we went to this really super, like, hyper-charismatic revival and enjoyed ourselves there. So many things that I gleaned from that experience. And not 2 weeks later, I was able to go worship at an Orthodox church. And wow, both experiences were so foreign to me. I was raised in, you know, First Baptist of whatever, First Baptist Lockhart, First Baptist Luling. I mean, I've grown, I think I was like raised in the Baptist church, even in the womb. But to see how the body of Christ expresses itself in different forms and fashions, I started to realize that, and then I was able to worship at some other churches as well, there are certain ways in which there are local congregations who know who they are in Christ, and they are leaning heavily into, hey, we are who we are, like it, don't like it, think it's great, think it's weird, we are who we are. And there are certain congregations, I would say much more normative of the body of Christ, particularly in American evangelical churches. There are churches who are going to the people saying, what do you like? And whatever you like is who we will become. Essentially, whoever you like, whatever you know, tickles your ears, whatever floats your boat, whatever will welcome you in so that we can hook you and keep you in that seat, we'll become whoever you want us to be. And I was amazed by a couple of key communities that showed me that some people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God revealing Jesus Christ, are confident in who they are. And I was encouraged that as we travel and walk together as brothers, sisters in Christ, as we host God's presence and walk together and practice our faith, we should be those who know who we are in Christ. And so there's a story in the Old Testament in Nehemiah. talks about how there was a season in the life of Israel when they had been overrun and conquered by foreign countries. No longer were they even living in their own homeland, but they had been cast out and dispersed amongst foreign nations. They had been taken captive. But there came a time in the time of the prophet Nehemiah that it was time for the Lord to begin to rebuild the walls around that city, to rebuild the walls that could establish a new place, a new home for Israel. I said, what's this have to do with, you know, identity crises or figuring out who we are as kids? Essentially, what I see the connection is this, that in a city, particularly in an ancient city, but even in a modern city or in a modern property today, a house, an estate, the wall represents the boundary lines of where that place starts and where it stops. Boundary lines are significant because this wall is a clearly defined boundary of what will be the city of the Lord. It's what keeps in the people of God and the inhabitants of that land. And it's also what keeps out those who are not of that place or not friendly or desiring to be there. So if you'll go with me, I want us to go to Nehemiah, and I want us to consider, I'm going to be reading certain passages, and so we're not going to read through the whole thing, but you have a Bible, I hope. If you don't, we'd love to give you one. Before you leave, get with one of us. We can give you one. You can read Nehemiah. But Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 says that the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. Basically, I asked them, hey, what's going on back home? I mean, I know that we've all been cast out. Many Israelites have been cast out, and not a lot of us stayed. But there is still a remnant of survivors who are somewhere hiding in the hills back home. So I asked my kinsmen, I asked my brother, what word, what news do you bring about our homeland? About Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Brothers and sisters, if we would take an honest assessment of where we are today, I want you to consider the question, what condition is the remnant in today? The Bible talks about this concept of the remnant. The remnant are those who remain. The remnant is the small portion of the people of God who remain faithful to God, even after the majority of God's people oftentimes will be cast away, separated or distracted or moving in a different direction. The Bible promises that no matter what happens in this world, there will always be a remnant, a small portion of those who are going to be faithful to God. And the story in Nehemiah reminds us that there's going to be seasons in the life of the church, of the people of God, where only a small portion remain faithful to him. So I asked the question, what condition is the remnant in today? Now, I'm not just talking about you personally. In fact, I think we got to stop talking about me, myself, and I so much in church. Because actually, although you are so significant and essential in the kingdom of God, you are actually one small part of a bigger picture. That God is doing something right now in this season, in this generation, in this time. And you and I have to take off the blinders that's just looking at me, myself, and I, my life, my desires, my problems, my spouse, my kids, and so self-centered, and take a step back and say, what might God be doing through us? Through the body of Christ? Through the church at large? Yes, through my local church, but the church is even bigger than Faith Memorial Baptist Church. The church is the sons and daughters of the living God. And I ask you again, how is the remnant doing? When you look at the news and you look at the state of our society, I can't speak in depth to all the nations of the world, but let's just focus on our nation. Where is the remnant and in what condition are our brothers and sisters? And I was able to experience over 6 weeks as I was worshiping at other places, communing and fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's an identity crisis in the church, y'all. A lot of us, like the young preteen or teenager who's going to school, forgetting all that mother and father have deposited in them, their identity, they're going out into the school to find out, what's cool? What do y'all like? You tell me who to be and I'll be that. Well, we have gone through a phase in the church where we have forgotten who we are. And I turn you to the story of Nehemiah because I think it's time for the church to reestablish the walls of boundary, to redefine who we are. The church is supposed to be light in the world, but who hides the light under a lampshade that it can't be seen? The church is supposed to be the salt of the earth, but of what worth is salt if it loses its flavor? What I'm trying to say is we have to learn to be who we distinctly are if we're going to be effective in the mission of God for the world. What condition is the remnant in? Brothers and sisters, we are living in a world, and I don't have to tell you, but I'm just going to bring some things to mind. Gender identity and confusion. The sexual revolution has left all different types of disaster within the family unit. There are stronger racial divides and conversations and tensions where there seems to be hatred and division among brothers and sisters in Christ and citizens of our nation. There is a rising epidemic of school shootings and violence on scale that has never been seen in other nations. I want you to know that I'm not trying to fearmonger here, but I will say this. The church, if it's going out into the world to tell us what do you like and who should we be, we are never going to arrive at the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's going to have to be a people who have been transformed by thus saith the Lord, united by the power of the Holy Spirit shining forth, not asking the world, who do you say we should be, saying, come and see a man who told me who I am. Come and see Christ, God in the flesh. Come and see the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus and his people are peculiar. They're unlike anything this world has ever seen. Jesus and his people are strange. They are set apart, meaning they're different. The angels are crying out to the Lord, holy, holy, holy. What that means is transcendent, different, other than any I have ever seen. And that describes the Lord, but it also describes those who are the temple of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. So who are you, sons and daughters? If we can reclaim who the scripture has called us to be a community of the people of God, not going saying, what type of marketing strategy is really going to reach Denver Harbor? I mean, what type of marketing strategy is going to get Houston to come and recognize? How can we get put on the map? No. You're aiming at the wrong thing. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord, that I may inquire in his temple, that I may gaze in his beauty. If we could learn who we are, then when we host the presence of the Lord, when we walk together in true koinonia fellowship, when we practice faith with the power of the Holy Spirit, living out our mission as each one has been called to, we start to see a more powerful force than any we can ever imagine. When Nehemiah heard the condition of the remnant, the Bible says that he went away and began to weep. When he saw the absence of the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, when he saw that the enemies of Jerusalem and Israel had overtaken that city and had desecrated, that when you walked into Jerusalem, it wouldn't even look like Jerusalem anymore because of the attack of the enemy. When he considered the word that the remnant was in trouble and in great shame, he began to weep and mourn. And then he began to pray and say, Lord, we need you. He began to confess and say, Lord, we did some things wrong. And I just want to tell you, not only this local church, but the evangelical church at large has oftentimes failed. In our desire to reach the lost, sometimes we have become like the lost, rather than realizing that it's the Lord who leads unto salvation. And he's looking for a place where he can send sons and daughters that will be cultivated in the truth of the gospel. Nehemiah confesses and repents. And the Lord says this. Nehemiah reminds the Lord of his words as if he forgot. But sometimes y'all know when things get rough, you just have to remind yourself of what the Lord has said. Amen? He says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Interesting. Nehemiah 1:9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcasts in the uttermost parts of heaven, even from there I will gather you and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. The Lord says this, no matter how far you've strayed, and that's the consequences of you turning away from the truth, but when the world doesn't know its left hand from its right, and suddenly the church following after the world doesn't know its left hand from its right, no matter how far we may get off track, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and I will turn and heal their land. That's a promise. He makes the same promise here to Nehemiah, that if you'll just turn back to me, watch out and wait how I'll do a mighty work in before your eyes. Repent. Repent is in the Old Testament's hamartia, in the New Testament's metanoia. It means a turning and a transformation of the mind. You have to have a new mind and a new perspective. You know that phrase that says, you know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. I think that's the church playbook. It ain't working, but we just ain't tried hard enough. Let's just keep on going. No. There has to be a repentance. There has to say, let's go back, not to what does Chick-fil-A do to draw the crowds and how do these other marketing strategies work. And I love Chick-fil-A, you know, they're still closed on Sunday. But, you know, I'm not mad at them. I'm just saying the church is the church. And when we get in the business of self-propping up our own image, we forget who God called us to be and what God has called us to do. So we must repent and return and pray for his dwelling presence. Listen to what he says. I will bring them, I will gather them to the place that I have chosen, and I will make my name dwell there. Sounds like hosting presence. What will be our greatest achievement? It will not be how we impact the world. That's actually a consequence of our greatest achievement. Our greatest achievement is will we host the presence of the Lord. And watch out if there's a people who are filled with the Spirit, communing with the living God, worshiping and encountering his presence. Then when you send out, you don't have to have a Faith Memorial bumper sticker or a t-shirt. You just be you. And you go do the mission that God has called you to do. And because we're hosting the presence of the Lord here, the Spirit of the Lord is going to bring great results, great fruit. There'll be fruit of the Lord's glory, not for our own. Won't always be on the website. I'm just kind of picking at what I see the church doing is, what can we do to let the world know we're cool? And I'm telling you, that's a bad question to ask. You be who God called you to be as the church. You practice those things that he has instructed since the foundations of Christ's church, and just watch what he can do through his word and through his power of the Holy Spirit. So Nehemiah's heartbroken. He's prayed, and he's been reaffirmed of, okay, here's the strategy. Repent, return, and then host the presence of the Lord. And so he goes, as just so happens, we find out a little bit more of his story in chapter 2. Nehemiah, where did he get scattered? he ended up being scattered and being the cupbearer to the king. As far as jobs go, that's a pretty good job. So he's the guy who pours the wine for the king every morning, afternoon, evening. I don't know how often he's drinking, but he's pouring him wine, and he brings him a cup of wine. And this time, the scripture says that he said, my entire ministry, my service, my job, I had never shown sadness to the king. By the way, the faithful doing the hard work of a seemingly insignificant job was the groundwork for when he shows up, the prophet Nehemiah, the first time ever. There's no smile on his face. There's no kind, respectful, professional demeanor. He's heavy laden. He's sad. And it's so different because the king Xerxes knows that he has been consistently professional, repose, kind, smiling. He sees that sadness and says, what's troubling your heart? The king asks the cupbearer. He says, well, how can I smile? My people and my homeland are in destruction. I just heard word that the gates of my city are torn down. Therefore, because there's no clearly defined boundaries, there is no Jerusalem. How can I smile? The king says, all right, what do you want? The king says, ask me what you will. And he said, well, if it pleases the king, basically he said, can I get some money and some people and the privilege to leave here? Can I take a vacation and go handle my business back home? The king says, hey, whatever you need, I grant it to you. He gives them people. He gives them finances, and he gives them the power to go and rebuild something that had been destroyed. Friends, the Bible says this. I love this verse. This verse is true. They're all true, but I like this one. I'm telling you, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers and the waters turn, the Lord turns their heart whichever way he wishes. Friends, I can tell you my testimony is God will provide everything you need when you set yourself to do his business. Amen? That school over there is a testimony that you can dream impossible things, and God, by his grace and his provision, his mighty provision, can sign checks you've never imagined before, can send people that you don't deserve to have working in your community. He can send and provide the people, the money, the stuff. If you're going to do it his way, you've got his support. If you're going to do it your way, good luck. But if you want to do things his way, this is no prosperity gospel. This is the sacrifice of faithful living, sons and daughters, putting their hands to the task that God has called them. If you want to do things his way, he has the king's heart in his hand. What do you need? Now, if we're trying to ask the Lord, what do y'all want us to be? Good luck. And you can find some success there, but it won't be from the Lord. But if you can build your life and your family and your church on thus saith the Lord, he will empty the gates of heaven to give whatever is necessary for his will. Not for your will, for his will. You may try your will and, oh, that didn't work out. Okay, so his will. So he loads up, caravan. Nehemiah's leaving, going back home. And as he goes back home, he does a little bit of recon. He's spying out what's going on. The Bible says that the gates have all been burned, that he couldn't even pass his donkey through the gates. So what's happened? When the wall of the city is down, the gates of the city comes down, which means that if there's no clearly defined boundaries of what is Jerusalem, how can we get in? And how can we get out? What's the significance? I'm saying that when the people of God have forgotten our way, when we don't have clearly defined boundaries, the church doesn't, the world doesn't even know, what am I signing up for? Is this like a gym membership, or is this like a country club? What is this? Is this because the childcare is cheaper here and I need a break? I mean, what are we inviting the world to participate? If we're asking what they want, we really don't know who we are. They're defining who we are. But if we know who we are by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Word of God, and we confidently say, these are the truths and the convictions and the values of our heart, than the world. Those who are being saved, we are the fragrance of life. To those who are perishing, we are the fragrance of death. And let it be who the Lord wants it to be, to join through the gates, to enter into the city, to come and join the family. And for those who don't want that, the door swings both ways. So Nehemiah goes back home, and he sees the condition of the gates, and he sees the condition of the walls, and he finds the leaders in that region. And he says to them in verse 17 of chapter 2, "You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good." I told them about how God was already opening up doors and bringing opportunity. And also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. He says, I shared with them the good news of how God had already shown favor. Friends, I'm telling you, when you put your life in the hand of the Lord, the good news is that if he holds the hearts of kings in his hands, he's making things happen. I don't know if y'all, can I just point something out to y'all real quick? Because there's so much good stuff happening around here, you might forget. You see these little tiles over here? Not the pretty clean ones. I'm talking about the dingy brown ones. Y'all see them back there? I'm sure y'all never noticed them. I notice them every single Sunday. There's one right back there. Right? Those are from water dripping in because the roof on this building was older than your pastor. Amen, hallelujah. But by the grace of God, I don't know if y'all have noticed, we've got a new roof. And that did not come from one bank account of the membership of this church, but from outside people who have given, both a private donor and also Houston's First Baptist Church, who signed a check, $50,000 each. I don't know about you, but I never signed a check for $50,000. And I never received one either. Lord, let it, no, I'm just saying. But that's one example. The school is one example. I look out in the lives and the stories of the families, and those multiple examples. God is moving on. The Spirit of God in our worship service during the singing is another example. The power of healing and transformation. There are evidences all around that the Lord's hand is upon us. And the Houston Chronicle hasn't taken notice yet, but just wait. "If my people who are called by name, my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I turn, well, hear from heaven and come down and heal their land." They said, "Let us rise up and build." They begin to rebuild. This morning, I just wanted to give you a little bit of appetizer of what I believe the Lord has for us. After some 6 weeks alone with the Lord, being in his presence, I was reminded of some things that are so distinctly Christian. By distinct, that's a euphemism for strange, weird, different. And that we have given up on because it doesn't always mesh with society. But if we can remember and reclaim who we are as people, as a Christian people, to live differently, not different like, oh, we don't curse as much or drink as much. Now, I'm not talking about behavioral differences. I'm talking about a people who are like, they live life unlike any other people I've ever seen. The Bible says that when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says that their love, the way that they love each other, will be so unique that the world will see that and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? I want to tell you, we're not loving each other that way today. But just wait, there's coming a people who will rise up and live so uniquely in relationship, so uniquely filled with the Spirit, walking together, practicing faith, that we will begin to be a light that cannot be hidden. So I've got these seven gates. these seven truths, these seven values, these core convictions that I believe that if I'm going to raise my kids, this is what really changed it for me. I watched how the kids were worshiping at the Homestead Church in Mobile. And I watched how the kids were worshiping in St. George's Orthodox Church. And I said, both of these two churches, by the way, very weird to me. And I loved it because I'm weird, but I'm just saying they were very strange to me. But I realized they weren't trying to be Faith Memorial. They weren't trying to be Houston's first or second. They weren't trying to be Lakewood. They were just trying to be who they are. And I was welcome to come and join and participate, and I was welcome to leave if I didn't like it. That's what's amazing about security in our identity. Once we know who we are, suddenly gates open of invitation for those who want to participate. And the gates also open for those who do not want to participate. But if we are a family, if we are the people of God, there ought to be something unique about us, something a little weird, a little different. And what I have noticed about Faith Memorial is we are already very weird. I thought I'd get a lot of amens on that. Benny, my man. Thank you, sir. There is a diversity here that is uncommon, and we did not craft that. We couldn't have. There is a warmth and love and welcome here that has not been trained or taught by any type of class. There is a difference in generations here that some churches would just love to have. We got it. We don't have all the superpowers of the other churches, but what we have for us is for us. And if we can learn into what makes us distinctly who we are, it's going to be a light to show others who they can be. And those who want to join us, I'm telling you, they're coming. The Lord's making room. We never chased after numbers. But when he starts making room, just know that that's just like when, you know, when mom starts to clean up one of the rooms in the house and wants you to paint it a different color, just get ready. There might be a baby coming. I don't know. I'm not going to be sharing with you, but there are seven gates that I want to start talking about next week. Gate one, gate two, gate three. Unique things that I think are so Christian, so ancient Middle Eastern Christian, so 2,000 years ago Christian, that our current mall shop consumeristic Christianity has completely forgotten about. And we're trying to sell them on something we don't even possess anymore. But if we can reclaim who we are in Christ, the practices of the people of God who've been doing this for 2,000 years, and go back, if my people would just go back to what the book says, and how we have been called to live, what the church is called to do and what it's not called to do. Watch as men rise up to be the men, the husbands and fathers they're called to be. Watch as women rise up to be the wives and the mothers. For these parents to be the leaders, for the children to be raised in the love and admonition of the Lord. Well, it's kind of a weird sermon, but that's where the Lord's got me today. Behold, I do a new thing. And really, the new thing, there's nothing new under the sun. The new thing is always going back to the first things. First things first, right? So, Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Your word says that after Nehemiah told them the plan, something rose up in their heart that said, let's build it. Your word says that when Nehemiah said, these walls are broken and we've forgotten who we are, but we can reestablish the gates and we can reestablish the walls and we can clearly define the boundaries of what makes us us, and this will be for the glory of the Lord, not for the glory of man. If we can do this, something began to rise up in the people that says they strengthened their hands for the work that was ahead. If we read on in Nehemiah, we'll see that there's a lot of attacks coming whenever people decide who they are in Christ. And I found that to be true, Lord. But if we can set our eyes and focus on the tasks at hand, on the work that you've called us to do, not according to the world's desires of who do they want us to be, but who you have called us to be. Lord, this isn't sermon talk. This is just me from the depths of my heart. I'm begging you, Jesus. Our church is called Faith Memorial. Help us to remember the faith you have given us. This faith we have, just like Timothy received it from Eunice, his grandmother, and received it from the generations before. Lord, I want to receive the faith of our fathers and mothers and our grandfathers and grandmothers. I want us to not lose sight of the truth. Lord, if not for us, for the generations that are coming after us, for the kids who don't know their left hand from their right, what a boy or a girl is, or what God has created them to do, that people have forgotten to judge each other on the content of their character, not because of the color of their skin. Lord, would you send us a revival of your Holy Spirit that would start to bring unity? In the midst of all the diversity, there's unity by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have called us a peculiar people. I just speak over the sons and daughters that they would be who you called them to be. That they would find freedom to be who you've called them to be. And if they feel cast out, if they feel not welcomed wherever they came from, that they're welcomed in this house. That there's room for them at this table. There's space for them in this family. Lord, give us a spirit and a strength to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the gates of what makes us us, and that the world will see and know that our God is real, and our God is love, and our God is mighty to save. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I don't know if you might need prayer, but if you do, there will be some prayer partners sitting at those tables. As they lead us in a song of reflection and response, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never placed your heart in his hands and say, Lord, my life is yours, I just want you to know that he wants you, he loves you, he died for you. And if you want to give your life to Christ, we ask that you would say that prayer today. Meet with some people that want to pray with you. As they lead us in song, for all the people of this house, sons and daughters, ask for the Lord to do a work in your heart, to dream again. To hope again. That seasons of refreshing have come. That revival is here. For this house, for the body of Christ in this country, around the world, and also for, yes, you, as a son, as a daughter of God. As they sing, will you sing with us? Will you pray with us? The altar's open.